He says he likes to do that because he can't skip over the parts he doesn't like or wouldn't want to. And you know, that's, Lord willing, what we try to do anyway. Anyway, back in Romans, and we've followed Paul's letter here, really about God's sovereign grace and the workings of it, as he's written to the church at Rome. Showed the state of man, showed God's provisions. He's been showing us in the last several chapters God's dealing with his elect, Israel, which is a type of the elect. God's dealing with that nation as well, and how he dealt in the past and how he dealt in the present. And in this chapter, primary emphasis on God's dealing with his people in the future. But Paul, in verse 5, where we left off last week, pretty much got towards the end of anyway, Paul says, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul had showed again the situation with Elijah, and there had been a remnant then. Paul's showing that at the present time, his time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and thus shall it ever be, that there is a remnant, that God's people he shall preserve, he shall keep. There is a remnant. There are literally the reserved ones that God has set apart, that God has chosen, according, he says, to the election of grace. Not by birth, not just because they happen to be born in the nation of Israel, not by their superior behavior, not by their wisdom, by rites or rituals, by some deed or sacrifice, by some decision or inclination of their will, according to the election of grace. And that election is by God, and that election is from eternity. We already sang about it a few times this morning, and in one way or the other, we preach on it just about every Sunday, because that's what the gospel is. I have these fellows call me, you know, these missionaries from all kind of cat and dog outfits, and I ask them, you know, are you a Sovereign Grace Baptist? And most of them have no idea what it is, but they still say yes. And then I have to talk with them for a while, and they say, oh, you're talking about Calvinism. Oh, no, we're not that. And I said, but we are. And I said, you know, and we believe that's essential to the gospel. That is what the gospel is. And anyway, so it's by God. Election's by God. Election's by grace. Paul's going to elaborate on this as we go on. I mean, if it's grace, it's grace. Period. End of sentence. Over in Hebrews 13:20, one of my favorite verses says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's by God, and it's from eternity. 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is my salvation and all my desire. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 32:40, and God speaks, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, nor will I put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Ezekiel 37:26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Or Paul tells us over, in, as he writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Even so, there is at this present time also a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul tells us there in verse 5. Now, Paul's going to begin to elaborate, as I already mentioned here, upon the absolute incompatibility, the animosity between grace and works. It's like oil and water. They cannot mix. They will not be mixed. And even beyond that, it comes to the sense of pollution. If works is mixed with grace, it's like pouring poison in something. It all becomes poison. Paul makes it quite clear. It's either one or the other. It's not God's grace, but we just got this little bit of work we got to add, you see. God's done all that he can, and this little bit, this rest is up to you. But he's done all he can, so now it's just up to you. Paul says in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, Paul wasn't, Brother Singh was talking about, you know, being a politician in your answer. Paul wasn't a politician in his answers. He said, look here, it's this way or that way. It's black or white. It's work or it's grace. Again, this is one of my favorite verses, this discussion that Paul has here. This is a watershed. You know, this is the dividing point. Here Paul boils it down to its very essence. And so it is amongst the Gentiles and amongst Israel. Amongst all peoples, there are really but two divisions of people. There are those that have been chosen by God's grace, and there are those that have not been chosen. And this is by nothing but grace. If it were by anything else, and if anything else was added to this grace, Paul says, I'm sorry, that wouldn't be grace anymore. Actually, when the very sovereignty of God is impinged, if he has to wait upon some action of man, wait upon some work of man, wait to see what happens, what you're going to decide. In that context, the death of Christ would be without any meaning. Once we leave grace and work and mix any work within it, it becomes works. And once it becomes works, the death of Christ means nothing. Paul writes to the saints in Galatia, in Galatians 2 and verse 21, he said this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's hard to get more clearer than that. If righteousness comes by any work of the law, Christ died for nothing. His death means nothing. Paul says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. So election must either be grace or works. It cannot be both, for they are incompatible. And if works is mixed with grace, it is no longer grace. They must exclude one another. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace mixed with even the slightest measure of works ceases to be grace at all. Augustine said this. He said, grace is not grace unless it is altogether freed. You know, grace. Augustine wasn't right on everything, but he's pretty close on that one. I might say it a little bit differently, and I think the Bible maintains that grace is not grace unless it is altogether alone. Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor at the church of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said this, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." I mean, you think about that. So you try to contemplate that. You try to get your little pea-brain mind around God's grace, that everlasting covenant. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was purposed in Christ before the world began. Now, we don't add or take anything away from that election. You know, as it's been said, you know, the Arminians make up that little story. Said, you know, God's voted for you, and the devil's voted against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Folks, the election's already been held. It's over. It was an eternity, and besides, Satan wasn't registered in heaven. He didn't get a vote, and we were all too young to vote. We weren't born yet. That's how that election took place. Once mixed with works, grace, if it be called so, which it really isn't anymore, but if mixed with works, grace would become an obligation or a debt. God would become our debtor. When he says, "I shall give you this," that's grace. If he says, "I'll give you this if," it's no longer grace. And if we accomplish the if, it becomes a payment of a due debt. And again, all through this, Paul's been setting forth and showing how Israel, though not coexistent with the elect, are a picture and a type of the elect. And God, as he sets forth this picture of national Israel, we read over in Deuteronomy, as he speaks to national Israel, he said this in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, "So speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possession of this land. But for the wickedness of these people, the Lord doth drive them out before thee, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thy heart, dost thou go to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these people, the Lord God doth drive them out from thee, from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people." You don't get it because you're better than anyone else, Israel. You don't get it because you're righteous. God made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's going to fulfill it. He is going to accomplish that. "For if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Those that would add any measure of works to election, you know, let them no more speak of grace. would that they were honest to do that. Like I said, these fellas called me on the phone. I said, "You a Sovereign Grace Baptist?" "Oh yeah, I believe salvation is by grace." Well, then we start talking about it a little bit, and well, they believe salvation is by grace because God's done all He can, but you got to do the rest. You got to do your part. You got to make the right decisions. You got to walk the right aisles. Folks are apt to say, and I hear them say this, "Oh, I believe in sovereign grace, but..." Well, what Paul's saying in these verses here, there's no buts. There are no buts. "I believe in God's election, but..." Paul says there's no buts. "I believe in the sovereignty of God, but..." Ephesians 2, Paul says this, beginning in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God has a purpose in that. God's grace, again, is manifested. You know, we don't believe in antinomianism, that people live like the devil. And he goes on, the very next verse. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." All that comes after the grace. All that comes after. In no sense is it mixed with, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. But then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." In this verse, again, Paul clearly distinguishes between national Israel and the elect. National Israel does not equal the elect, because Paul says, "Israel hath not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." Again, Israel pictures, typifies the elect in the Lord's church. But the elect in the Lord's church are separate and different, and they do not replace Israel. But there are elect within Israel. Paul says, "What then?" You know, what's the conclusion of the matter? What does this all bring us to? You know, if it can't be of any in any measure of works, if it's all of grace, if God decided this before the world was, well then it's certain that He has not and shall not cast His elect away from amongst the of national Israel. There is a remnant. And those who He chose to save by His sovereign grace, in spite of the fact that national Israel rejected the Messiah, in spite of the fact that there's been a national blindness, His remnant shall certainly be saved, without a doubt, without a question. And as far as I understand it, then, that's the sense in which I would call myself a hard shell, or a hard shall. What God said He's going to do, He's going to do it. Those are hard shalls. But concerning national Israel, which in the context Paul's been talking about his people, says, what are we going to say then about what we've been discussing to this point? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. And Paul's getting back to this matter of works, because Israel was seeking after it in the wrong way. National Israel had not found justification and salvation. They misunderstood their advantage. They had a great advantage. They were the chosen people of God. They had the law. They had Moses. They had the prophets. They were given all these things, which should have been a great advantage, but they sought righteousness by them. And that was not their purpose. They misunderstood that advantage. They misunderstood the law and all that they were given, and they sought self-righteousness by those things. And what's demonstrated here, if nothing else, is the total inability of natural man. Again, the Arminian has all these great hopes that, you know, if given the right circumstance, natural man will, you know, make the right decisions, that he will do the right things. But Israel stands a testament against that. Here was a nation that was the chosen people of God, that was given that were given all these benefits by God, that were given the law and the prophets and the temple and all that it was to picture and foreshadow and point to. And they failed. Because natural man is totally hereditarily depraved. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Be assured of this, God's elect shall be saved. John 6 and verse 37, the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, here's another one of those hard shalls, shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It will be accomplished. It will be done. Israel hasn't obtained what he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it. So again, Paul distinguishes between, you know, the physical Israel and, if you will, the spiritual. The election have obtained it. Again, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of our Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen by God. It will be done. They're called by the gospel to embrace those truths, to obtain that mercy. They obtain these things by mercy. They obtained grace. They obtained life and faith and righteousness, all foreordained by God. They did not, if I'll distinguish the words, they did not attain to these things by themselves. You know, I worked and I finally attained. I aspired and I attained. No, they obtained these things. They came unto them as the gift of God. And so, Paul sets forth again this truth. But then Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election within Israel hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. And the rest were blinded. But God is sovereign in the choosing and the not choosing. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It's all by God's sovereign actions. In the case of the elect, God's sovereign grace. To some, he's precious. To some, he's a stumbling block. To some, he's a stone that builders wouldn't have anything to do with. Again, as Paul said in previous verses, in chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And those are the things that are the manifestation of regeneration. Those are the things that are the manifestation of election. Fallen man is blind. Fallen man is dead. That's his natural state. And he's in that state, he's quite justly. And being in that state justly, he is justly left in that state. In fact, that's the state that the elect found themselves in as well prior to their quickening by the Spirit. They were dead. They were blind. Paul says the rest were blinded. How so were they blinded? Well, they were willfully and personally blinded. You know, we were all partakers of Adam's sin. We were in Adam. If you will, in that sense, we did cast a vote. We all sprung from the loins of Adam. And in that sense, in the garden, we willfully and personally rejected the truth. And ever since coming forth from the womb, we did the same thing. In Adam and in practice, willfully and personally blinded. Matthew 13, verse 14 says this, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Corinthians, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. They cannot understand, they cannot see, apart from the lens of Christ, there's a veil. And though the Old Testament is read, they can't comprehend it. They remain blind to its import. They're blinded personally. They're blinded willfully. They're blinded, secondly, intermediately, by Satan. Well, it's in accordance with their own inclinations. But Satan, as one fellow said, is alive and well. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read this, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But third, and most important, they are blinded by God. God is sovereign. All that takes place or doesn't take place is within the sovereignty of God. And the Old Testament prophets understood this, and the apostles understood this. They're judicially blinded by God. Isaiah 44 and verse 18 says, "They have not known nor understood, for He has shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." God is sovereign. God knows those that are His, and they shall be saved. God is sovereign, and He loves His people, and we may safely trust in Him. The elect find it, and the rest are blinded. As Paul says again, as I'll just conclude with this verse, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." We'll look a little bit more in depth as Paul's going to elaborate on that as he goes on too, speaking the blindness of the reprobate, the blindness of the unelect. And it's only overcome by not the natural ability of man, but by the sovereign grace of God. And praise God for His sovereign grace, for His eternal love of His people. God is sovereign. And how this all works together, sometimes we don't understand. But I'll tell you this. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him with your life and soul. You can trust Him with the life and souls of all that you love. You can trust Him. And well, we ought. Let's take our hymnals in, and we'll sing a closing hymn together. Number 56, "The Lily of the Valley."
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. And sorrow is my comfort, and trouble is my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation is my strong and mighty tie. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. When all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of me are nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest dozen thousand to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that we can gather together. Lord, we thank Thee, the maker of that day. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God that rules and reigns of the affairs of man. Father, we sang that He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, but Lord, that's only because You opened our eyes and our hearts. Lord, it's only because You gave us life, else we would never have recognized that. Father, we can't comprehend Your love. We can't understand why You chose us. Why You made us understand these things. Lord, we know it's not because of our own righteousness or wisdom. Father, we just can only praise You for it. We can only thank You for free and sovereign grace. Lord, I pray that we might walk in the light of those truths as we realize that we're saved fully and only by grace, that we're created in Christ unto good works. You ordained that we should walk in them, and I just pray, Lord, that You might accomplish that as well. Father, I pray You go with each of us through this coming week as we go about our ways, that we might be witnesses and testimonies, that we might show forth whose we are. Lord, I pray for our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord, that You strengthen them in these difficult days in which we live, that You give them grace and strength. Lord, we think of our brothers that need Your healing hand. We continue to thank of Brother Ellis, Brother Perro, Brother Gardner, and others. Father, we most especially pray this week for our Brother Pruffle, that You strengthen him, that You might see fit to heal his lungs. And Lord, in particular this week, You give him the strength, the grace that he needs to teach his students, pass on those things of the mind, as we know, Lord, that You might be pleased to use his walk to pass on the things of the Spirit. Lord, just thank You for our Savior. He truly is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.
Well,